Good evening, everyone. It is good to be back with you on this Lord's Day. You can see by looking at the screen, I have a title that, Whatever Happened to Morality? Well, that's a good question based on our society today and how people have got things confused and how they've spoken of things and brought things back into view that they've kind of flipped morality around, haven't they? What used to be considered sin and evil is now considered to be normal every day, and it should be accepted by everyone. And that's really what I'm going to be looking at in a little bit this evening. And coming from Romans chapter 13, we're going to be looking at those verses and discussing some things that will, I believe, point us in the right direction. One thing that I'm sure of is that sin has been something that has existed in the world for a long time. You can go back to the garden, but you can even go back to Genesis chapter 6, and you can look at verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, what has man done? Well, since the beginning of time, they've chosen to do things the way they wanted to do them. They've disregarded, in many instances, the commands of God. And what we have seen in our current society, and I found this next slide to be truthful in many ways, is that we have formed the line behind the comforting lies that the world wants to present to us, and we are avoiding the line of unpleasant truths. I see that in Scripture, and I see that in everyday life around the world. You turn the news on, you turn television shows on, and you see how morality has been flipped around, and the general acceptance of things that used to not be accepted are relevant today. I want to read you some excerpts from an article by Albert Moeller. This was written in January of 2013, just prior to the inauguration, or Obama's second inauguration. And I want to read it to you because, just some excerpts of it, because it really depicts some of the things that I want us to consider. One of them, it said that, if you remember what happened at the beginning of his inauguration, there had been a minister from Georgia had been invited to lead the invocation at the inauguration, and all of a sudden that changed. And what had happened was, according to Moeller, a new chapter in American moral revolution came today as Atlanta pastor Louis Giglio withdrew from giving the benediction at President Obama's second inaugural ceremony. The benediction, not the invocation. And the reason that he had been, actually according to the article, disinvited was because he held a view, had taught some 20 years prior to the inauguration, something that was contradictory to President Obama's platform, political views. So he was disinvited from delivering an inaugural prayer because he believes and teaches what Albert Moeller said, Christian truth. They would select a replacement for him. And Moeller goes on to say there, select a replacement who would reflect this administration's vision of inclusion and acceptance. Now, I want to say this. It's not just President Obama. I'm not trying to pick on him. This particular article just stresses the point that I'm trying to make in this lesson. Even though I disagree with his political views and disagree especially with his views of morality, here you have what took place, and someone, whether we agree with him or not, professing to be a Christian, who at one time preached that homosexuality was a sin. And because he preached that, he was uninvited or disinvited from leading that closing prayer at the inauguration of President Obama. And what Moeller described this as is that our country is being swept away by the moral McCarthyism on the question of homosexuality, and not just homosexuality, all types of sin today. I want to go back to this at the end of the statement here. Well, one of the last things that he says in this particular article, he says, the gospel makes no sense and is robbed of its saving power if sin is denied. And that's what's happening with the moral relativism that we see going on today, with the inclusion and acceptance of all types of immorality as being normal and should be part of our everyday living. I believe that the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Rome, tells us a few things and tells us that morality matters in many ways. And I want us to consider that when he starts that text and he says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. That is true. We can love the sinner and not love the sin. We can hate the sin. We can do that because we're told by God to abhor that which is evil. And I believe that even when it comes to that particular type of thing, it's like I said, it's not just homosexuality. The Bible, you think about it, there should be a common sense of shame and decency that is no longer existing in our society. Isaiah and Jeremiah both talked about those types of things. Jeremiah talked about a people who could no longer blush because of sin. Isaiah described people as those who call evil good and good evil, take bitter for sweet, and they've exchanged those types of things. And we see that very commonly in our society today. Think about that. A common sense shame of decency and it should exist in our society. We used to say back in the olden days, I don't know if it's how far that olden days go back, but they're much older than we are here. But in those days, issues like marital infidelity, unscriptural divorce, fornication, homosexuality, pornography, immodest dress, lewd behavior were all viewed as being immoral. But as someone has said, the times, they are changing. And I don't know that that's really true, but we see that at least the newer generation that's growing up, they are wanting to change morality to their point of view. A couple weeks, or it was last Wednesday night in the Bible class, Carl made mention of Hollywood in a point, and we all got a chuckle out of that. We got an even bigger chuckle after Randy spoke up and said Hollywood might be a good argument for demon possession. But when we think about that in these terms, Hollywood has had a great influence on morality. People don't want to accept that, but that's the truth. They have. I remember growing up and watching Dick Van Dyke, where Dick Van Dyke and Mary Tyler Moore being married didn't even sleep in the same bed. There was a different view of morality. And now you can turn on TV and it doesn't matter what channel you have on hardly anymore. You're going to see people that are nude or at least very scantily clothed. And you know that lust and the lust of the eye is something that is very prevalent. And with this in mind, I want to ask the question again. Whatever happened to morals? Well, going back to our text in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. Consider for just a moment, and I'll mention this again within the lesson. What Paul is telling us right here is what Jesus answered when he answered the lawyer that came to him and asked him what the great commandment was in Scripture. When he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul mentions that within this text. And it is true that if we truly love individuals, we will treat them fairly, we will treat them with mercy and compassion, but we will not be afraid to discuss God's Word and what He says and how He proclaims sin to be. We won't back down from that. We can discuss it, we can proclaim it, because morals really are a matter of law, a matter of God's law. And I believe that that is something that's true. Being human beings that we are, we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and we know that we were created in the image of God. We were created to be His children. But he gave us the freedom to choose. Adam and Eve made that distinction for us in Genesis chapter 3 in making the wrong decision, the wrong choice, in choosing to eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. In the days of Noah, we see the condition of man and how God saw that the only thing was that they were continually thinking about evil things in their heart. Well, we are subject to divine law. We cannot escape that. That divine law is something that when we consider what's written in what Paul says here, is that he who loves another has done what? He has fulfilled the law. We cannot escape that. Paul says something, and Cindy and I were discussing this text that I'm going to give you here. She read an article just the other night concerning this. I want you to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 21 for just a moment. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. I'm getting ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians 6 is what she's wanting, but I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 21. I am free from all men. I have made myself a servant of all that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law to Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Here's the thing. For us as children of God today, we have to live by what God, by God's standard and continue to live by God's standard no matter what the world around us does. But we have to be able to integrate ourselves into the lives of others in order to win those who do not live by God's law. Now, we have to be careful, obviously, because we understand, too, that type of companionship can corrupt our lives and we can fall into that. But if we are like Paul, because he did what he did out of love for these people, concern for these people, then we can safeguard our lives. And we understand that if we live according to the law of Christ, then we have an opportunity to win those who are outside of that law. And I believe God's law regarding morality is very plain and specific. And this is the text that was surrounding Cindy, the article that Cindy read the other night, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Because the article that she was reading, they were trying to change the landscape and the idea toward homosexuality in that text. And they were saying that the word homosexual or homosexuality never appeared in Bibles before until, about 400 years ago? And that's not true. They tried to give the meaning here that is for homosexuals in this particular text, change it to those who are just abusers of children. And so think about that for just a moment. They're trying to rewrite God's word to fit their ideals. That's not something new either. Man has done that forever. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But you look at verse 11, there's hope. Because when Paul says such were some of you, means that some of them changed. There was something that took place in their lives, and there was hope for them. They had been saved. Some of those people there at Corinth lived like what Paul had written in verses 9 and 10. They had lived contradictory to the law of God, and now they are living by that law because they understand that God's law can be their guide. When you go back to Romans chapter 13 and you look at these verses again, and you look at verses 9 and 10, you hear the Apostle Paul say, for the commandments, and he greets he lists those commandments that deal with man's interaction with one another, that actually help them love your neighbor as yourself, treat them. And the last part of that says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. What that means is I'm not going to mistreat you. I'm not going to take what belongs to you. I'm not going to lie about you. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to, you know, covet your wife, or, you know, I'm going to do that which is going to be beneficial for you. And even toward those who are outside of Christ, we need to treat them that same way. We need to treat them and show them that, yes, we will stand up and we will preach against those things that are sin, but we can love them and we will not harm them in the process. Our concern then is what? Like we talked about this morning in Christ's concern for our souls, then we should have the same concern for other souls as Christ had for ours. I think about that and understand that biblical love then is something that is active goodwill. Now, you consider that for just a minute. The Lord, in Matthew chapter 22, when we looked at that, answered about the great commandment and said, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It is the great commandment. Just like it. We deal with God through love, and we deal with each other with love as well. And so you think about that. Biblical love then is meaning, it means that we have active goodwill. It's not just a mere profession of our lips. You know, quite often, you think about the Pharisees. We talked about them this morning. Matthew chapter 15 in our Bible class. "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." We can tell someone I love them and never show them, never reveal what true active goodwill is. It should be the guiding principle for all of our actions. And so 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So love isn't a mere outward ritual. It's not something that we just say, but it must stem from a genuine heart that's filled with the desire to do what's best for others. And so when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you look at verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul says something there, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." He says we become nothing better than noisemakers if we do all these things and have not love. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Now, I will say this. Maybe at times we have not expressed ourselves the way that we should have. And the things that we have said, we've said them in such a way that they might come across to someone as being hateful instead of being loving. That's why we have in our society today what people being tagged with crimes of hate speech on many occasions. Now, granted, I will say this, that a lot of those cases, I believe that they are truly hate speech. But coming from children of God, we should never have that said of us. It should never be said of us that the things that we say when we speak against sin and those things which are immoral, that we have become hateful. People need to know that what we are most concerned with is the salvation of their souls, and not just trying to cause a rift or a division in our nation. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." You know, we can do all the good in the world today for others and not love them, not truly love them. And to think about this, it is a lie of Satan which seeks to use a false concept of love and to justify and condone immorality today. True love cares about one another. It cares about the lost. And it doesn't back down from God's standard ever. Also, you can go back to verses 11 and 12 of our text, and we can see a matter of morality actually having a lot to do with opportunity. You think about that, you look at verses 11 and 12, and do this knowing the time. Well, that now it is high time to awake out of a sleep. What I want to suggest to us there is the Apostle Paul, especially the church at Rome, is trying to tell them that they need to wake up to what is actually right in front of them. We need to know that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We need to know those things, and therefore let us do what? Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That makes morals a matter of opportunity as well. An opportunity for us to do that which is right. In essence, Paul is saying that it's time for us to quit sleeping on the job and wake up as Christians. Now, the fact is that time is passing us by, and our opportunities to be a moral influence for good are limited to right here and right now. We're not really guaranteed of tomorrow. The past is in the past. We can't do anything about that. All we can change is what we have in the present. And if we have any opportunity tomorrow, if we wake up tomorrow and are alive on Monday morning, and the Lord has not returned, then we have an opportunity to make the most of being a child of God. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. And listen to him now, because what does he say? He says, but speaking the truth in love, what's going to happen? May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint... I'm reading chapter 4. Let's go back over to chapter 5 where I'm supposed to be. Okay, chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I knew that that verse didn't sound right when I started reading them. But you think about, and you look at verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit every day. And we do that when we spend time in God's Word and we fill up on that Word every day. He abides in us because we abide in Him. But remember, he says, walk circumspectly. Walk wisely. Be thoughtful about the opportunities that you have, because they are, just as I said, they are limited. One song or one poem that I came across it, something like this. One sweetly solemn thought comes to me o'er and o'er. Today I'm nearer to my home than e'er I've been before. Nearer my Father's house where many mansions be. Nearer today the great white throne. Nearer the crystal sea. Nearer the bound of life where burdens are laid down. Nearer to where I leave the cross and where I gain my crown. But lying dark between and winding through the night, I see the deep and unknown stream crossed ere we reach the light. Father, perfect my trust, complete my faith in Thee, and let me feel as I stood close to eternity. Be near me when my feet are slipping over the brink, for I may now be nearer home, much nearer than I think. Our salvation grows closer every day that we're alive. The eternity that we long for can be ours if we remain faithful and we express the type of love that is necessary in this. Eternity is nearing with each breath. So we need to take time to serve God. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and it is appointed unto man to die once, then comes the judgment. We understand how eternity plays into our everyday living. We continue to serve God until that day, or until He sends His Son to come again. But one thing is certain, Christ is coming. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Either death or Christ's return, one of those two is what we will experience. Whatever opportunities present themselves to us today, we should always do what is moral, not according to what man says, but according to God's revelation, His Word. In verses 13 and 14, He says, "Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Put on Christ. In many ways, that's talking about baptism. In other ways, that's talking about us putting on an armor that clothes us and protects us. You think about that. Morals then are a matter of preparation, not just opportunity. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. How many times have you heard that? And you think about that in those terms. Man can either make provision to do what is right, or he can make provision in his own life to do that which is wrong. And Paul says we need to prepare to walk properly. Now I want you to consider that. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." Where are we supposed to walk? In the day. In the light is what Paul was saying. John is saying that we walk and declare, you know, that he's declared God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And yet we have to make preparation to walk in that light. To make this preparation, we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, baptism is where you put Him on. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, that's where it happens first. But I want to suggest that we must continue to put off the old man and put the new man on every day. When you think about what is stated there in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, the encouragement there to put off that which is old and put on that which is new, I want to suggest that every day that we get up is we need to adorn ourselves like it's a brand new day and we're a brand new child of God. Every day. It's for our protection. And then adorn yourself with the armor of God so that you can protect yourself from the fiery darts of Satan, so that you can do those things that keep you stable and steadfast as a child of God in an unstable world. And what this will do, it will help us in making no provision for the flesh. It will aid us in not fulfilling its lust and the desires of the flesh. And I'm not going to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, just for the sake of time. But there the Apostle Paul talks about the desires of the flesh. What's he do again? He gives us a list of things that are contrary to the will of God. But then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Putting on Christ, I think we're going to put those that character of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as well. What's happened to morality? Well, we live in a society that's saturated with immorality. It's around us everywhere we go. We cannot escape it. And here's the thing, as children of God, we simply cannot just lock ourselves in our homes and stay there in seclusion, because that would make us like the one talent man, who is, we will have taken what God has given us, and we will have buried it. And if that is what we do, then we can expect what was given to us to be taken from us. As Christians, we must prepare ourselves to fight and take our stand. When the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 said, "Be steadfast and immovable," I don't believe that that was just simply a nice little suggestion. I believe that was something for us to take seriously. That we take that stand, that steadfast stand, and know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Especially when you have love in your hearts and know that the love of God that should be shining forth through you to others will not do them harm, but it will bring them eternal life if they accept it. Take out your songbooks. The song that we're about to sing provides an opportunity for those that need to make their lives right with God, that chance. And you think about the song 329, God Calling Yet. He does this daily. It's not just during an invitation. When we refuse one invitation, He extends another on a daily basis. He provides you an opportunity. So every day that He calls, He gives you an opportunity to repent and change, to transform your life, to reconcile yourself to Him. If that's your desire this evening, we stand ready to assist you. If you need to reconcile your life to God as an erring child of God and need the prayers and encouragement of the congregation, we have that same desire for you. We love you that much. We want to encourage you and let you know that beyond that point, you'll never walk in this life alone again. You will have God with you and you will have your brethren by your side. And let's go to heaven together. So if you are subject to the Lord's invitation in any way this evening, won't you come? Because God is calling yet. As together we stand and as we sing. God calling yet.